Please be seated. And you may stay seated this time. Someone, I'm not going to point any fingers, failed to assign a word of encouragement this morning. And so second song, I'm motioning Vitaly, hey, there's no word of encouragement. Keep going. And he's nodding to me, yeah, I got it. Please be seated. So I'm not sure what he got, but it wasn't the message that I was laying down. Please turn with me to Titus chapter 2, and we'll begin there. Make the old joke about needing help on the AV team. Well, we need it on the administrative team, too. Today we'll be continuing our study in the book of Titus, Paul's letter to his protege Titus. We'll be in chapter 2. We're going to read the first 8 verses today. Let's begin. Titus 2, starting in verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we are thankful for your word, for your truth, even in the context of a world that hates you, in the context of a world that does not seek truth or honor or to glorify you, Lord God, but seeks to serve self, is being led astray by the evil powers of spiritual forces, Lord God. May we be a light to this dark world by our conduct and our living. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, bit of housekeeping. Last week, apparently I went long. I think it timed out at 54 minutes, which is an all-time record for me. I'm not trying to break that today. But again, this is an overview, so I try to cram an entire chapter into one sermon. And that didn't go, I thought it went great, to be honest, but that didn't necessarily go well for parents of squirming children, I'm sure. And so today I'm going to try and manage my time a little bit better. And genuinely, I'm just excited as I study, as I've been, you know, doing a lot of study, both on where we're preaching next and through our Bible reading plan as a church and through studying the church and these gospels here, these epistles to Titus and Timothy. And I'm just excited to see that what was written 2,000 years ago is every bit as sound and profound for us today. And so it's a blessing to go through this, to study, to realize there is no new thing under the sun. And speaking of this day and age and as relevant as it was 2,000 years ago, it's been a crazy week if you've been at all watching any sort of news or online, right? You might have heard the old Chinese saying, may you live in interesting times. That's not a blessing, that's a curse. And I think we live in interesting times right now. I think this week we've seen a lot of chaos unfold. I don't need to go over that with you guys. Certainly in Minnesota and Venezuela and Syria and Iran, we live in very interesting times. Even locally, though, what we see is turmoil and strife. But what we're actually looking at is a complete and utter breakdown, a reversal in God's design for humanity and for order in the family and society and the church. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. Last week we discussed the church and we discussed the role of elders in the church and how to choose godly elders and how they are to preach the truth, how they are to stand up for the word of God, both the good parts like the gospel of Jesus Christ and no other path to salvation, but also the harder truths that maybe aren't as fun to hear, maybe don't roll off the tongue of the pastor as easily. So today we're going to be looking at that specifically as Paul lays out clearly godly living in the lives of men and women, and honestly breaks it down by age. We'll look at that and season of life. So let us get in with it. Verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. This is the theme we saw last week, right? We are ordering God's church, And the role of that is to have pastors and elders who are primarily there to guard the sound doctrine so that they can rebuke false teachers, so they can hold firm to the word of faith, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power to change lives. And this letter is grounded in the theme of proper order in the church, right? And so when he says, teach sound doctrine, what is the very next passage as he looks at verses 2-8 is, and here's what that looks like. Here's what sound doctrine looks like fleshed out in your lives. Here's how men and women, older and younger, are to live righteously in righteous alignment with the sound doctrine that he's been bringing to you. And if you want to cross-reference this in your own time, just go read 1 Corinthians. He is doing very similar things, saying, what are you guys doing? And that's a bit of the flavor he has here, because the world has gone crazy, both in our time, for sure, back then as well. The world, since the fall, has been completely and utterly flipped upside down from God's intentions for humanity. Ray, I'm going to, as we kick off this message today, bring up that meme. This is only the second time I've done this. This is the theme that I have, my sentiment for our where we are. Specifically to myself, by the way, okay? I'm not calling any of you guys a loser. But this is the heart that we have right now. Our hearts want to rebel. Satan wants to cause us to rebel against the word of God, against godly living, to call it legalism and all these other things and excuses so that we do not live righteous, godly, holy lives that are ordered according to his word. And so to the point where I'd ask another meme, I don't spend my days all day long reading memes, maybe I do. But another one I saw today is something like, do you want to be a rebel? Do you really want to be a rebel? It's like this person, this family in like a field of wheat, and it's like, get married, have kids, and go to church. That's what's rebellious to our society today, absolutely. Living a simple, ordered, God-honoring life is so counterculture today that those who advocate it are called extremists. That list, that meme, get married, have kids, and go to church. Live your life in a way that's kind of just outlined in Scripture. Live your life that protects and preserves the order and structure and things that God has created since Genesis 1:1. That's the definition of Christianity for almost 2,000 years. And when I say almost 2,000 years, it's not a rounding error specifically. I mean, Satan's been evil forever, but over the last 100 years, last 50 years, we've explicitly seen here in America, the norm being torn apart. Go back to the TV show Friends. Is that what you see modeled there? Or other TV shows whose titles I don't want to say in front of young ears? Every TV show and movie that has come down the way largely says, no, you do you. Live your best life. Build your career. Go live in the big city in a high rise and go out party all night long with your friends and do all sorts of other nefarious activities. This is what you should do. And then at the end of that, you can go to therapy 3 times a week to find out why you're so unhappy. This is the modern existence that we have, and that has invaded the church. Contrast that with normal parental wisdom over the last millennium. Hey, son, hey, daughter, here's how we are as a family, right? We go to church together. We work hard. Young men, yes, ma'am, no, man. Take your hat off in public. Women, dress modestly, act modestly. Together, they righteously find a husband and wife and get married, have kids, and do that all over again. That's been society, the God-honoring way of society. Be fruitful and multiply. That movie, one of my favorite Christmas movies, It's a Wonderful Life. It truly was a wonderful life. That's the ideal that I think the American dream kind of stood for at one point. But the world's agenda has been driven by Satan to destroy families, to destroy individuals, and destroy churches. Satan and the world actively and intentionally wants to tell you what God says right here, what Paul writes to Titus right here, is not for you. And I don't think there's a bigger example of that than the greatest sins of the left right now, the ones that are celebrated every June and marched all over every TV screen. Homosexuality, transgenderism, abortion. Could there be any more egregiousness to the image, to creatures made in the image of God? To tearing down what God has called a man and a woman to be, to have a child and raise a family. Those alone have destroyed the individual and has impacted the society. And then as the church tries to placate society, has been infected and infiltrated as well. So this is what Paul is addressing. how to order ourselves as a church, how to live, and he gives us this matrix. We've got older men and younger men. We got older women and we got younger women. And we're going to look at those roles today because everything I've said so far is true, and I think you would all agree with that. There's God's design for humanity, and it's designed to bring us fulfillment and contentment and joy, to glorify him, to enjoy him forever. And then we have Satan's plan, which is the opposite, is to destroy the individual, destroy the family, destroy the church, destroy the society, so that he wreaks havoc and draws people to hell. This is the cosmic war we read about in Ephesians 6. This is what is truly taking place, I believe. And my goal today is that through this study, as I have been so excited and reinvigorated to see the beauty in God's plan, the beauty in God's ordained order for my life, for our lives, for the roles of men and women, for the roles of the church, I'm excited to investigate that today. And the converse of that is just like Satan's subtlety in the Garden of Eden. Just this gentle questioning, well, did God really say? Would you really be happiest doing that? Or what about if you just did that? Wouldn't that make you a little bit happier? Generations of people have been so ingrained with words that roll up. By the way, this is an ongoing psychological operation by the enemy to our souls. We've been hearing for how many years about women's health care, reproductive rights, and things like that, that we don't even understand what we're actually saying. What we yawn about, we casually just tell, oh, yeah, it's out there, is the most wicked, vile act in the world of taking a baby out of a young mother's womb. Like, this is how indoctrinated, how mainstream, how many things we've taken for granted. And these all happen when the church stops preaching sound doctrine. And so we're going to take an honest look at these roles that are written by the Apostle Paul to his protege Titus, this divine revelation that we know. And I'm going to remind you, as we go through this, my job as the pastor to protect and teach sound doctrine, I'm the messenger. I read and explain. I read and explain. I read and explain. And then I go home and take a nap. This is the preaching 101 that I live by. And so we're going to look at these words. They're not words of wisdom or poetry or... but they're actually commands. They're direct commands on holy living in the light of a fallen world and in spite of a fallen nature. And with that said, if you don't like any of it, please take it up in your prayer time with God. These are his words, not mine. And then, of course, you can reach out to me for any coffee time we'd like to discuss these. And I've been discussing these lately with the guys. It's been on my heart heavy. I've had some very fruitful conversations as we examine the fallen state of nature and humanity in this world and even our own sin and what we should do about it. And so here we are. First thing I want to do is look at the older-younger distinction here, right? So kind of like your senior study, you just self-identify. Am I part of that group or not, right? Some of you are very, very much, you know, kids early and you're already an empty nester at age 45. It'll be maybe the older one, right? And sometimes you're on a slower track. Self-identify where you are, but there's wisdom to both. So younger men would hear this and say, yes, that's how I should be. And older men would hear this and say, yes, that's how I should be. Same thing with ladies. By the way, I'm getting ahead of it. Today, for sake of time, so we're not here for too long, we're going to focus on the men's part. And so 2 weeks from now, Jeff's preaching next week, 2 weeks from now, ladies will get their shot at this. Probably a little less attendance. Just joking, of course. But older, younger, let's start with this. Proverbs 20, 29. Only because I'm giving a heads up, not because of a desire to avoid it. Proverbs 20, 29. The glory of young men is in their strength, but the splendor of old men is in their gray hair. Youth is marked by strength and energy and impulsiveness. And old age is marked by a weakened body, and hopefully offset by wisdom and stability and steadfastness. Hopefully a work harder, work smarter, not harder type of mentality is what we see as you get older. But we have this general understanding that age produces wisdom. As you get older, you naturally become more wise, and there's probably a bit of anecdotal truth to that with just making the same mistake over and over again. But there is no magic that makes you stop doing dumb things. Some of us are slower learners than others. Again, pointing fingers right here. So on this sliding scale of older to younger, right, it's not a firm number, maybe around 40 if you really need something tangible, where your body starts breaking down, but finally you've lived enough, done enough dumb stuff that you start seeking to be more wise? So anyone on this sliding scale, the command here is that you are to live this way. You are to be wise, as we read in the Proverbs in our call to worship, to exercise self-control and steadfastness. These things are not automatic. You don't turn a certain age, get your AARP card, have your entire slate wiped clean. Every dumb mistake you've ever made goes away. Now you're this Mr. Miyagi type. Never side-side, only up-down. That doesn't happen automatically. You work towards this. You intentionally pursue these things. This is what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. If you're somewhere between the ages of 15 and 25, there's your sliding scale. At what point do we put away childish things and start saying, okay, well, now it's time to grow up. Now it's time to hit that next level and to realize that 10 more years doesn't change a single thing if you don't try to apply the Word of God in your lives. Kids, you're probably told, hopefully, to respect your elders, right? Some kid not, otherwise I'm going to think there's a bunch of parental meetings needed here. You're taught to respect your elders, and that's good, and you should. Yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, whatever, however you want that to look like. I was taught that way, and I did respect my elders. You look at them like they're an adult. They know what they're talking about. And then at some level, I think I was 21, 22, got a job in construction, and I realized, oh, no, that's not true. I'm working with 30, 40, 50, 60-year-old men on their third divorce, chronic alcoholics, bad credit, living in and out of an RV, whatever it's going to be. Just their lives didn't reflect any sort of dignity or self-control or wisdom or anything that I wanted to emulate. The passing of time should help you mature. It should, especially if you spend your younger years hearing the Word of God and looking up and seeking the right mentorship and discipleship in your life. But getting old is not a recipe for wisdom, just arthritis. The reality is we all have to actively and intentionally live a life here that we see in Titus 2. So wherever you are on this sliding scale, men today, women 2 weeks from now, see yourself that at some level you're a young man aspiring here. If you're an old man and your life doesn't reflect it, well, then you're going to make some changes too. And that's what we're looking at today. Because the younger generation, especially, is on this journey in a very tough, I want to be boomer. I want to say, man, I bought a house when I was 22. Pull yourself up by the bootstraps. It's a different world right now. It's a different world we live in. So continuing on to verse 2, specifically to the men. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. I'm going to skip down to verse 6 here. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. In my love for this church and for the men of this church and for God's church in general, I was analyzing this all week long. What does that look like in 2026? What does that look like for a man in 2026? And I'll tell you right now, this list here, sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound speech, that doesn't sound like Andrew Tate and Nick Fuentes to me. Sober-minded means having a concern for things that matter. Another word could be, or translation would say this word is temperate. Be sober-minded, be dignified. Here's some other words: rational, sensible, moderation, restrained, measured, stabled, mature. And there might be some young men in here who heard that list and said, that sounds boring. That's not what I want to look like. Well, that's because you're a young man. That's because that's not what the world has taught us. Right? Right now, youngsters grow up. I got Dude Perfect, I got Mr. Beast. I don't really know any other influencers. Maybe those are even 10 years old, I don't know, right? But the role models that we have for these young guys right now are not modeling this type of behavior that we are commanded to. A younger man these days might think, what does that look like to be dignified and self-controlled and steadfast? They're going to envision that Grey Poupon commercial where a Rolls-Up rice rolls up and says, pardon me, do you have any Grey Poupon? And if you don't get that reference, then you're on the younger side of this equation, just so we're clear here. The older folks know exactly what I'm talking about. And so what does that godly, righteous life of being dignified, self-controlled, steadfast look like to a man in 2026? And here's the rub for today, okay? Many of you, I meet with you, I talk to you, we're a small church, I love you all dearly, and I try very hard not to tell you this is a decision you should make on anything. Should I do this business-wise? I don't know. Here's what you could do. Career-wise? I don't know. Parenting? I don't tell you. I'll give you my advice and my opinion. I won't just sit here and say, I don't know. But I don't have the keys to your life. I don't run your life. I don't live your life. And I don't direct your lives. I give input and advice from Scripture. But today is going to feel a bit more like I am telling you how you should live your life. Again, what I'm doing is I'm reading the Word of God and saying, what does that actually mean? What does self-controlled and dignified look like? What does steadfastness look like? And so, as the Word of God is being opened up here, the question we're seeing is, what does that look like today in our lives, men specifically? And so here's what I realized. Today might cut deep for some of us, okay? Please note, none of this is personal. None of this is about some conversation we've had this week or last month or 6 months ago. We're a small church. We know each other very well. That's the reality of it. And these are truths that are coming to my mind. So if you're going to take offense at this, please, I probably know you well enough that you're not going to. But if you are, please talk to me and I'll apologize for something. I don't know. Okay, so here we go. This is my analysis of what it looks like in 2026 for a Christian man to live this life just in light of the most common besetting sins. Quit drinking. Quit playing video games, get off YouTube, get off social media, start leading your family spiritually, and use your time wisely for the benefit of your family, your church, and your future. Is that an offensive list? It might be. It might be if you think I'm talking about you, but the reality is, that's a basic list. And by the way, you guys know I'm not a teetotaler. I'm not calling these things. Video games aren't a sin. Drinking's not a sin. These aren't sins. My son's probably talking about Clash Royale right now. Yes, I have a game on my phone I play. But as I'm thinking this through this week and I'm looking through what it looks like, I'm struck by how many of these common sins, not sins, these common activities distract us from actually living this life. That's the problem. Again, I promise this is not personal, it's not distracted. It's just a reality. It's just a starting point. We're looking at the reality of Scripture and starting it. I started the gym this week. I even announced it on the men's thread. I started the gym this week. Yay for me. Woohoo. Oh, that's embarrassing. And of course, it's a neat little side perk that I got to stand on this scale and hold these things, and they got to measure my BMI and my visceral fat and my weight. And I'm like, no, I don't want anything to do with that. Keep that over there. I don't want that. Not because it's a good measure of health, not because it's going to help me see a starting point. No, because it's embarrassing. I don't want to look at that. It's exposing how I've let myself become. It's shameful, to be honest. And that's how today might strike some of us as we defend some of our actions and have explanations and the need for downtime. But if we were to track the amount of time men, brothers, myself included, of the time we spent playing video games, watching YouTube shorts, being on Instagram, binge watching TV shows, and doom scrolling for hours on end, if we were to analyze that, I would probably say 20 hours minimum is wasted. And you do your own math. I don't know how you want to count your time. You know, maybe bathroom time is dual purpose time. I'm not counting it all as waste, right? But the reality is, the modern Christian life is being wasted, and Satan is laughing all the way to the bank. The Puritans got this. The Puritan work ethic, the writings, all these things we see that we saw coming from the founding fathers, 15-year-old, 18-year-old men doing good and hard things for the sake of a greater good, for a life that looks like this. And now, because of Satan's design, young men are being wasted. Middle-aged men are being wasted. And old men, you're being wasted too. Romans 14 tells us this, verse 10. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. That's a powerful statement. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. We all know we're going to give an account for what we've done with the name of Jesus Christ. Right? It's not just a binary. Yes, you're in. No, you're out. We're going to stand and give. It's written, as I live, for the, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Could you imagine standing before God and all he does is a real-time playing of all your phone time? We should strive to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, steadfast. Because, as we know from the Westminster Catechism, what is the chief end of man? Why are you on this earth, men and women? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. This is our life's fulfillment. Titus 2 is the way we fulfill that. Living a life that points others to him, that does good for the kingdom of God, that is how you bring glory and honor to the name of Christ. You do the right and righteous things that you know you are to do, and you find your joy in living that way. And everything else grows out of that. How many people do you know who want a higher calling? I want to be a podcaster. I want to be a successful businessman. I want to write books. I want to be famous. I want to be an actor, or even godly things. I want to be a missionary. I want to be a pastor. I want to lead a Bible study. All these good things. But if your lives and your homes are not ordered properly, then you're actually walking in disobedience with God. God's plan is not for you to be a terrible, lazy husband and father, but be a real successful businessman who ties really well to the church. That's not God's call for your life. God's call for your life is what we see in Scripture, and everything flows out of that. But the world's going to honor that man. On the outside, the world's going to honor that man and think he's got everything put together. The most basic call to obedience we see starts with leading your family well, men. This is actually, if you look at the scriptural requirements as we did last week for being an elder, 1 Timothy, Titus, you're not qualified to serve the Lord if you're not leading your family well, if you don't manage your household properly. You can't even be a deacon in the church if you don't do that. And we need deacons. Your first responsibility is to care for the spiritual, physical, and financial health of your family. A couple of verses here. Proverbs 22:6. I need to get a drink. I'm fired up, I know. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from that. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Brothers, in looking to be sober-minded and dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and in love and in steadfastness, I see your role, and I broke it down threefold today. One is to shepherd your family spiritually. Two is to work hard to provide for your family financially. And three is to care for the order of God's kingdom. So let's look at the first one. I know I'm speaking quickly. I'm trying to get through an hour's worth of material in 45 minutes. So there you go. Shepherd your family spiritually. This is the commandment given since the beginning of time, by the way, the creation ordinance. This is how it goes. It takes on many forms, right? I'm not telling you how to do it specifically, but I do know that you must do it, and often it's non-existent in the home. Often it's just grace before meals, if we're lucky. And man, you're busy. You're up early. You're working hard. I get it. But here's a glimpse of what leading your family spiritually should look like, okay? Take notes if you have to. 7:30, kids are showered in their pajamas. All right, guys, here we go. We're going to read a little bit. Read 5 minutes of Bible or Bible story. Ask for a couple of prayer requests. Let's pray for this other family we know about. Okay, everyone pray. Dear Jesus, thank you. Pray. 10-15 minutes is the... Does that seem too daunting? Kiss your kids off to bed? This is a bare minimum. Now, how many times does that happen in the Christian family on a monthly basis, do you think? To our shame, men, and I've not done this for seasons, long seasons of my life, I'm not pointing fingers at you of anything I haven't experienced myself. It's the barest minimum that we could do, and how often do we fail to do even that? Training your children in the way they should go is being this model of good works as Titus has. And if you have this type of relationship, spiritual headship and authority over your family, then when your kids come to you with the next question, and by the way, they're going to get it at first grade, they're going to get it from their kid next door, they're going to get it from the YouTube, you put them on 1 5-minute YouTube video, and the next one's going to flip over and give them something crazy. But they're going to have a space every single night to talk to you about this, parents, not get this from the world, not get it from Mr. Beast or Miss Rachel. If a man won't do this or something similar to this, I would say he's not being sound in the faith and in love and in steadfastness. Do not look to do other things good for the Lord if you are not willing to do the more bare minimum for your family. And if your kids are grown, if your kids are out of the house, or if your kids are 13 or 15 and you feel it's too late, it's never too late. It's never too late to start this. It's never too late to put this mindset. You might not putting them in pajamas. Isaac doesn't look good in footy pajamas anymore. Right? It's never too late to start doing this version in your family for whatever that structure looks like. Moving on to the second one. A man should work hard to provide financially for his family. The straw man argument for this has always been that really rich, greedy Wall Street dad who works 80 hours a week, just all for the money. He's always making deals on the golf course. And little Timmy's like, can we play catch? I don't have time, son. I'll do it tomorrow. And you're heartbroken and watching this movie. That's the caricature that we see. This man is just so career obsessed, so money obsessed, that he won't even play with his kids. I don't think that's really the case anymore. There's ditches on both sides. We're not calling about greed. We're not talking about a love of money. But we're talking about 1 Timothy 5:8. If a man does not provide for his relatives and especially members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A man who does not provide for his family is worse than an unbeliever. The most common sin besetting men today is not working too hard and making too much money. It's probably not working hard enough. And that could even look like I'm working full time, but I'm working in a very lazy, comfortable job where I don't have to do anything to push myself to rock the boat or increase my income. And again, this is not about money. You guys know we're about as ungreedy as any church can possibly be here. I'm not talking to you to love money, to be a career man so that you can have more money in the bank and make nicer, have nicer vacations. But here's the reality. Breaking news, note takers. Inflation is going up. Cost of living is going up. Buying a house is going up. And the net result of you not providing, not doing the hard things that it takes to provide financially well for your family means, well, then your wife's going to go to work. Or X, Y, or Z is going to happen, right? Or you're going to put your kids in public school. And I'm not judging all these things. Please, again, take that, right? But these are lesser goods. Make no mistake. These are lesser goods. And this is the net result that comes from a man who is not disciplined and self-controlled, working hard to do even the good things that comes from working hard to increase their financial productivity. Is it sinful to spend years working a mid-level job for low to average pay because it's easy and comfortable? There's no risk involved. I'm not going to say that it is at all. But I want to consider the parable of the talents. We see man's entrusted with 5, entrusted with 2, and entrusted with 1. And the guys who are given more, what do? They work hard, they're diligent, they invest, they take risks, and they increase them. And the guy who's given a little bit, well, he just buries in the ground and watches TV. Hopes for the best. The guys who increased, took risks, worked hard, traded, they are well done, good and faithful servant. And the one who did the bare minimum, who just went to work, just clocked in, never spent his evenings doing whatever he wanted, never started a side hustle, never went to school at night. He was called wicked and slothful. This is not about being greedy. It's not about a love for money. But it's about not ignoring your God-given responsibilities to your family and to the church, by the way, to others. It's also a call against laziness. Don't come home and veg out on the couch all night long playing Call of Duty and then wonder why every month the rent's tight. This is the reality of it. And please, let's make clear, the measure of a man is not how much money it is. God gives the increase. Your bank account is not the measure of your manhood, ever. Don't ever think that. God does the work of increase. We see this as God. But also, I mean, I know very, very wealthy young men who are very dishonorable to God. And I know very godly men who've never made a comfortable living, right? But we're also called to be diligent in all things and in our efforts. And at some level, your financial success in the regards of providing well for your family is a measure of your life choices. I don't think I'm breaking any news there. That's an accurate reflection. Very often, God gives the increase, but if you spent 20 years doing nothing, well, you might not have a lot of increase there. I look like this because of a lot of cookies and not a lot of working out. That's just the reality of things. It's not God's, oh, it's my curse in life to every week struggle to put on a shirt. Right? That's the reality. If you're visiting, I make these jokes all the time. Please don't cry for me. I've had people who are quite larger than me say, Matt, you know you're not that fat. I'm like, it's all relative. Let me tell you that printout. I'll tell you how fat I am. 50 pounds. Now that we're talking about numbers. To frame that conversation I just had in Titus 2 terms, a lack of self-control and discipline is what leads to putting your family in a position that they are going to struggle for many years and you will make less than optimum choices financially for your family. In your career planning and building of your career and your life, were you self-controlled and disciplined and steadfast? Did you plan your future with the ability to provide for your family or just do things as they came and had fun every weekend and did everything you want for yourself, knowing that I got a bare minimum, I got a job, paying rent? Did you seek out the hard things such as improving your education and your quality of employment, being a more valuable employee to your employer, starting a side hustle? How many friends do I know have started landscaping companies and things like that? Or did you spend your nights and weekends playing video games and binge-watching Netflix? This is what intentionality of a life looks like. This is what self-discipline looks like. Self-control, steadfastness. Again, I'm not pointing fingers. I'm not trying to call anyone out. I'm saying, here's the words that were written 2,000 years ago. How does this apply to us today? If a man is to be self-controlled and steadfast, does that just mean show up early at church? Or is there more to it than this? And I already know some men might be on the hot seat right now. Wives, if you're elbowing your husbands, stop it. Stop it. But some of you might feel this is kind of brutal, Matt. Ease up a bit. I did the best I could. And the reality is, you're right. We all have different upbringings, different starting places. This is not a reflection of how you necessarily got to where you're at. I'm not judging your past. I know some people started on third base and thought they hit a triple, and they didn't. They were born blessed, and some people have scrapped and worked hard for everything they've gotten every day of their life. I'm not judging anyone's past, but I'm trying to say, men, you're setting the tone for the future. You're raising your children right now on what they are going to be like, what they are going to understand. This is the modeling when he says here, oh, my glasses aren't on right now. Here they are. Urge younger men to be self-controlled, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. This is that model, man, for your next generation, for your kids, for your nephews, for your neighborhood. Be this man that you are to look up to when you are older. And it takes work to get there. And also, you might not have had a great starting point, but you also might not have just done it well yourself. There is sin involved here. There's no doubt about that. God tells Adam, by the way, we all have to work. Creation ordinance, by the sweat of your brow. By the sweat of your brow, you shall toil the earth. By the sweat of your brow, you shall toil. Not by your Cheeto-stained fingers will you play video games all night long. We are called to go forth and have dominion over this world. This is how God has created men intrinsically. Not necessarily, by the way, so you have a nicer house, a nicer car, and go on nicer vacations. I'm not begrudging you if you do. But for the sake of doing good. Ephesians 4:28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Don't steal, don't sin, but do honest work. Not just so you can pay your bills and call it done, but so you may have something to share with anyone in need. We bring glory to God with our ability to share with others in need. Being a godly husband and father and leading your family well spiritually includes working hard to model this life for your kids, to provide well financially, to support your wife and kids, to support, yes, even the church and others in need. This is the highest good that any of us could do with our lives. Everything else will flow secondarily to this. Because God is ordering his church and his people and all of humanity, and this is how we do that, through self-control and through steadfastness in our lives, in our family, in our church, in our community, in our nation, and also for God's kingdom here. Our third point. Saying the best time to plant a tree was 20 years ago, the second best time is today. You might not have started off in this path right. We got concentric circles in our lives, like I just said. You got your family, you got your church, you got your community, you got your nation, however you want to go that out, right? But the bedrock of this is God has ordered society. God has given be fruitful and multiply. Go build society. Go have dominion and subdue the earth. Do you see that building something of value of a God-honoring society is something worthy of our attention? We're not just a bunch of single men and women, a bunch of automatons battling online and arguing, playing video games and hoping for the best. We're not out there kidnapping dictators. I don't know why we're doing that, to be honest, but I'm not going to even speculate. But we're not doing these things for no reason. Allegedly, we're doing it for the good of the people in America. I really hope so. Because we, mankind, you and I, the church, but society as a whole, are the object of God's creation. We are made in the image of God. God did not create all of these things for cathedrals and bridges and cows and whatever else in architecture. That's not the point of it. Those supplement them. Those are part of God's creation. But God's creation, the point is man and woman made in the image of God, image bearers of God, designed to follow Christ and be in love with our Creator. This is the order of things. And so this is why we do these things. This is why we work towards, as we had in prayer meeting, even a prayer for young men to step up and be the next leaders this generation, this world will need. Well, they're not going to do that if they're not taught this and modeled this. But we're building towards a future, Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. But the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. It is good and God-honoring to leave a spiritual legacy for your family. That is the best thing you can do. That is the best thing you can do, man. That's your first order of importance. But it's also good and God-honoring to build up a physical inheritance, a material inheritance, to help your kids start off in that next level. And that takes steadfastness. That takes years of work and wise decisions. That's the concept of a man who will plant a tree that he will never get the fruit of. Or a man who plants a tree that he will never enjoy the shade of. I'm going to plant this so 30 years my grandkids can sit over here. That's the mentality that we are called in God's order and natural to live in. Your godly efforts and righteous living have so many layers of benefits. They will bring you, if you just sell your life out to honoring God in all you do, you will have this blessing in your life. But also, that'll have compound interest. Your kids will have this blessing. Your neighborhood will have this blessing. Your grandkids will have this. These are good and godly things. And the point here, it doesn't happen by accident. It takes this steadfastness, this self-control, this discipline to walk this godly life. All right, let me wrap up here. Young fathers, make sure you know that you are the older men in your kid's life. You are setting the bar, you are modeling, you are instructing with your actions, not with your words. Men, somewhere on this sliding scale of younger to older, if you're blessed with enough youth to be strong and hardworking and maybe growing in wisdom to use your time wisely, you are called to go forth and build the kingdom of God. And older men, your body might be broken. Your days of toiling the earth may have slowed down, but I've heard many a pastor say there's no retirement from service to the Lord. Your time of serving the Lord will not end until you wake up in glory. Right now, you are to live your lives as this model. And I'm telling you, there are young men all over the place and in this church who would love to go out to breakfast with you, have coffee with you, have you open the Word of God and just live life with them. This is our call, older men, to be this model, to show this, to teach them, to disciple them. And it doesn't have to be an age thing, but there are men who are hungry for this type of fellowship. And I encourage you, older men with more time and maybe even more finances, take a young guy to breakfast and just check on him and talk to him. I want us all to see that this life that I said, get married, have kids, go to church, invest yourself, this is the simple, God-honoring life. This is our highest and best use. There's no greater calling that we as individuals have. Yes, you can go on to good and greater things. This is it. This is what God has ordained for every one of us. And all the caveats, if you're not married, all those things like that. But you get it, right? This is the gist of it. Many love the verse in Isaiah. Here I am, Lord, send me. How many people say, I will die for God? Will you just live steadfastly for 30 years? Will you just do the hard, slow, paced things that it takes to honor God? Or do you need the glory? Do you need the fame and the honor of the immediacy? And like I said, ladies, we skipped some verses in there. 2 weeks from now, that's when we'll talk about this in the reverse. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We love your word. We thank you for your word that tells us to shepherd our families, that tells us we are called to be, just in one sense, the most ordinary out there, but that truly would make us extraordinary in this fallen world. Let us love you and your word. Let us see the beauty and joy that comes from following you, Lord God, from proclaiming your name to our children, to our neighbors, to our friends, to being a part of your body, to seeing service to the kingdom of God is greater than any amount of personal wealth building we could have, Lord God. Protect the hearts here, Lord God, of these men in particular. This world is hard and it's getting harder. This world wants to destroy families, destroy men and break them down and weaken them and make them feel like failures so they don't even bother trying, Lord God. Let us encourage one another and exhort one another and spur one another on to righteous living. In your name we pray, amen.